Well, good evening, everybody. How are you? Take a moment and go ahead and say hello from a distance to somebody, and online, maybe shoot a text message hello to somebody. Thank you for being here, and for those that are watching online, thank you very much for tuning in. We do appreciate you being part of our services, even across the internet. Before we begin this evening, go ahead and put a bookmark in your Bible at Ezekiel chapter 36. A bookmark in Ezekiel chapter 36. Actually, put that bookmark towards the end of chapter 36. And then after you've done that, go ahead and find chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. So we're bookmarking the end of chapter 36 in Ezekiel, and then we're turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now, I don't know if it's this same way for women, but in general for men, when men meet for the first time, typically, regardless of whatever the situation is. I mean, you could just be waiting in line at Starbucks for your coffee or something like that. But typically when men meet, you know, after the initial hello and my name is such and such and good to meet you, generally the next thing that comes after that is, so what do you do? It's a very common question. And I don't know if it's the same way for women or not, but for men, it's like, the first thing that we want to know after we know your name. So what do? And when we answer that question, we tend to answer it this way. We answer it by saying, I'm. The question is, what do? Not what are you, right? But we tend to answer that question by saying, oh, I'm a web designer, or I'm an engineer, or I'm a doctor. Or maybe if you're not one of those people that's got some kind of high status job, you might say, oh, I'm just a janitor, or I'm just a barrister, or something like that. But what we do is not who we are. I've never really understood why we define ourselves in terms of what we do. The question is, so what do? The response should be, well, I work as a web designer, or I work as a barista, or whatever, right? But instead, we say, I am. And what we do does not define who we are. As a matter of fact, the Bible even goes on to explain to us that birth is what determines our identity, not the things that we do and not our behavior. Let me give you a really weird example because I love really weird examples. What can I say? If I were to ask you to put on a cow costume and say moo, and somehow I convinced you to put on the cow costume and you actually say moo, does that make you a cow? No, it doesn't make you a cow. You're still a human being, but you're pretending to be a cow. So the same holds true in the spiritual realm. And here's what I mean. People think that a sinner is someone who sins. But as I just tried to demonstrate, our identity is not determined by our behavior. Our identity is determined by our birth. So a definition of a sinner is not someone who does sin. It's someone who was born a sinner. And Romans 12 tells us that through Adam, sin entered the world, and thus death and all men, because all have sinned. So what that's telling us is that we all descended from Adam. And therefore, since we were born in Adam, all of us are sinners. So Adam's sin affected me. Adam's sin affected you, and Adam's sin affected everyone who ever lived. Therefore, because all of us are born as a sinner, we sin. Sinning is not what makes us a sinner. Being a sinner is what makes us sin. Now, fortunately, the Bible tells us that we can be born again. We were born into sin, and the Bible tells us we can be born again. We can be given a new birth, and this new birth comes with a new identity. We can be completely changed by being born again into a new identity. Now, I know this sounds simple to a lot of us here on a Wednesday evening service because a lot of us have already experienced that rebirth. But let's face it, we spend some time trying to share the gospel with people that we love and care about. And sometimes it just seems like they're not getting it or they flat refuse. And that can cause us to feel frustrated or disappointed. You know, we're sharing Jesus. We love Jesus and we want to share Jesus with people. But then we feel like our words are going in one ear and out the other. Why can't they see their obvious need to believe that Jesus is the Savior of mankind? We might even pray and ask Jesus, Jesus, I've tried telling my friend that he should believe in you so he can be born again. Why won't he just do it? It's like plainly obvious. But here's the thing. Trying to explain to someone how to be born again is like trying to explain how to be taller. Sure, there are some things that we can do to make ourselves appear taller. You know, women can wear high-heeled shoes. Men can wear shoes that have those concealed insoles. Maybe you can, if you have good enough balance, you can walk around on stilts all day. But none of those actually do anything to change your actual height. You're still whatever your normal height is. We actually cannot do anything to change our height. Now, this phrase, born again, the biblical account which we get this from also teaches that we cannot born ourselves again, because this is something that only God can do. So tonight we're going to examine a passage in the Bible that some of us may already be familiar with, but we'll consider what Jesus actually says about the new birth, and along the way we'll be praying that the Lord will open our understanding and help us to understand what it means to be born again. So the title of our message tonight, and if you thought my example about the cow was kooky, my title is far kookier. Our title is The Born Identity. So Father, we give thanks to you for your word. We thank you that you make your scriptures available to us to thumb through the pages, to study, to sit and discuss with you, and to sit and discuss with one another. As we come before you this evening, Father, we ask that you would guide our study. Reveal to us how you work in producing a new birth in all of us and in all of those whom you are still calling, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together on a Wednesday evening. Thank you for letting us sit safely here in this sanctuary. And thank you, Lord, for every person who is watching this message online right now. You have made this technology possible. You have made it possible for us to stream directly into the homes of people, even into their automobiles if they're watching in safely in a parking lot on their mobile device or whatever the case may be. We attribute all of that to you. And Father, we want you to be glorified. So glorify yourself this evening, Lord, by teaching us, leading us, and expanding what we know about you and how you work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's go ahead and begin at verse 1 in John chapter 3. It says here, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So we know just from this little introduction that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. We also know that he's a member of the ruling council. Now, it doesn't say this, but I'm just thinking when it says that he's one of the rulers of the Jews, I'm thinking he might even be part of what is called the Sanhedrin. And the Pharisees throughout Jesus's earthly ministry were very, very problematic for Jesus in that they challenged him at every turn. Pretty much everywhere he went, there are a group of Pharisees trying to knock him down and make him look like Jesus doesn't really know anything when in fact it turned on them themselves. Not only that, but this council of the Sanhedrin, this Sanhedrin will be putting Jesus on trial at some point later in Jesus's earthly ministry. But here we see that Nicodemus is one of those Pharisees and could possibly even be one of those that's a member of the Sanhedrin. Later in verse 10, we find out from Jesus that Nicodemus is also a teacher of Jewish law. Now, Nicodemus comes to see Jesus because he has either seen or heard about some of the miracles that Jesus has done. Now, at this point in the scripture and the Gospel of John, there are two miracles that are recorded. The first miracle, both of these were recorded in John chapter 2. The first is Jesus turning the water into wine. And the second is Jesus cleansing the temple. Do you remember that? Jesus drove the merchants out because he didn't want people turning his father's house into a place of merchandise. However, the chapter ends by saying that there were other miracles that had been done. So apparently those miracles did not get recorded by the Apostle John, but perhaps Nicodemus had either seen some of these miracles with his own two eyes or had heard the scuttlebutt about some of these miracles. So Nicodemus has now come to Jesus and he wants to have a private conversation with him. He's not really quite sure what to make of Jesus. But we can tell that Nicodemus is certainly curious about whatever Jesus's mission is. Now, Nicodemus addresses Jesus by using the title Rabbi, and he acknowledges that Jesus is sent by God. It says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This phrase that Nicodemus uses, God is with him, this phrase is also used throughout the Old Testament. So when Nicodemus speaks of God being with Jesus, he's recognizing that God is with Jesus in the same way that God was with key figures from the Old Testament. For example, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. And then again in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you also. And then Jeremiah 1, verse 19, the Lord says to his prophet, for I am with you. Now, these are just a few examples. There were other people in the Old Testament where the Lord had said that. So when Nicodemus says God is with Jesus, his mind sees the similarities of Jesus and great men of scriptures such as Moses, Joshua, and Jeremiah. So he can make the connection here. But notice, Nicodemus is not confessing that Jesus is the Messiah. He clearly recognizes that God is working through Jesus in much the same way as he worked through Moses, Joshua, and Jeremiah, but he's not confessing that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, this illustrates for us that it is entirely possible for someone to know Scripture and to know about Jesus, but still not accept him as their Savior. How many times have you come across someone and mentioned, you know, that you like to read the Bible, and they'll say something like, oh yeah, I've read the Bible, I know all about it. I know all about God, right? Oh, do you really? Do you know God wants you to have a personal relationship with him? He doesn't want you to just know about him. He wants you to know who he is. He wants to have an experiential relationship with you. Now, also notice that in these verses, Nicodemus says, we know that you are from God. Now, I'm thinking that Nicodemus came to see Jesus not only on his own behalf, but also perhaps on behalf of the council of the Jewish rulers as well. Let's go ahead and continue at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly is literally the Greek phrase, amen, amen. Some of your English translations might have it written as verily, verily, or truly, truly. But it's the Greek phrase, amen, amen. And when you see this expression, it's an indicator that what's about to follow is an important truth. An important truth is about to be given. So Jesus says, amen, amen. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let me just paraphrase that a little bit. It's as though Jesus is saying, hey, look, Nicodemus, you came to me for teaching, but what you really need is to be born again. Because it all starts there. If you're not born again, you won't be able to perceive the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what's happening to Nicodemus. Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh, is right there in front of Nicodemus, and he can't perceive that. He doesn't have the ability to process the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. Why does he not have the ability? Well, it says he's not born again. Jesus is teaching that a regeneration must take place. Now, the biblical doctrine of regeneration teaches that because we are all descendants of Adam, we all are dead to sin. And we all must be given a new life by God before, or let me put it this way, so that we might come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the doctrine of regeneration is observed throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, speaks of it as circumcising and softening hearts that would otherwise remain hardened and unholy. In Jeremiah 31, 33, it reveals it as an act of God putting his law in our minds and writing his law on our hearts. And then, of course, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 represents it as becoming a new creation. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul explains that according to God's mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So being born again refers to an act of the Holy Spirit upon the sinner while the sinner is still dead in sin. And this is why we have to understand that Jesus is not commanding Nicodemus to be born again. We're not commanded to be born again. Jesus is simply stating a fact. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we don't have the power within ourselves to give birth to ourselves. So that's why we're not commanded to be born again. So again, the phrase, you must be born again, is not a command. It's a statement of fact. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus' statement that Nicodemus had to be born again clearly left Nicodemus confused. He couldn't understand how a fully grown man could somehow be born again. What he didn't understand also is that God has to perform a supernatural work. Nicodemus illustrates another scripture for us, 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Jesus is talking spiritual matters to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, not having been born again yet, cannot process that information, right? I can process an equation that says 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now, you write an equation that fills this entire board, I don't think I'm going to be able to process that. Verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's basically like Jesus just kind of didn't even pay attention to what Nicodemus said. He just continued on with his explanation. Now, to help us understand what Jesus means, let's observe how water and Spirit are linked together in the Old Testament. So turn to the bookmark that I had you place at the end of Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want us to begin at verse 25. So find Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And here we read the words of God which he spoke to through his prophet. And he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Again, this is God talking. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, this passage in Ezekiel is surely one of the main texts that Jesus would have expected Nicodemus, as a teacher in Israel, to be familiar with. This passage describes spiritual regeneration. And did you see who it was that accomplished this regeneration? Look how many times in that passage you see the phrase, I will. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. So who's doing the work here? Who's achieving the regeneration? God is doing the work of regeneration. So when Jesus speaks of water and the Spirit, he is referring to this and other Old Testament passages which teach that when the Messiah comes, the Holy Spirit will cleanse our hearts and transform us from people who are dead in sin. In other words, we have a heart of stone. And he'll transform us into people who are alive unto God. In other words, we have a tender heart of flesh. And it's God, it's the Holy Spirit of God that will achieve that regeneration. And this was anticipated throughout the Old Testament. And now, through Christ, is being realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus that the messianic age is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. But Nicodemus cannot yet grasp this fact. Why? Anybody? He's not born again. He's still dead in sins. That's right. Now, I'm pointing all of this out because I believe this can help us understand why some people just keep refusing to hear the gospel no matter how often we try to share it with them, or how gently we try to share it with them, or how lovingly we try to share it with them. They wave us off and say, you know what? I'm not ready to believe in Jesus yet. And that hurts, right? We want them to accept Jesus Christ right now. We don't want them to wait. But on the other hand, sometimes when they do that to us, we kind of want to smack them on the back of the head and say, what are you waiting for? Right? The truth is, they're not ready yet because they're not able yet. Now, keep your place here in Ezekiel, and let's go back to John chapter 3. And this time we'll continue in verse 6. Jesus says to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? He's still confused. That's our loved ones, someone we care about, that we want them to accept Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if it's a family member. It doesn't matter if it's a coworker, a neighbor, someone you know from just your interactions around the neighborhood. It's someone you care a great deal about. But God has not yet done the work of regenerating them, so they don't understand. When you're talking to them, you're trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes you feel like you're talking to a brick wall. But I don't want you to be discouraged. We're going to look at how this whole process works. Children that are born of human parents are born in sin and are hopeless and helpless as far as saving themselves is concerned. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. When the Bible tells us that we are dead in sin and trespasses, if it helps you to picture someone physically dead, picture them physically dead. Okay? Someone falls overboard from a cruise ship, they drown and sink to the bottom of the sea. You toss them a lifesaver, it ain't gonna help them. Okay? They're dead. They're at the bottom of the sea. They're unresponsive. They cannot reach that lifesaver that you threw on the surface of the water. I hope that helps you see how serious this is. God is the one that has to take away our heart of stone. Remember, our heart of stone can't perceive or understand the kingdom of God. And God is the one that will give us a heart of flesh, a tender heart of flesh. In other words, a sensitivity to Him, a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, a desire to learn more about Him, just as we are here tonight. God is the one who must regenerate us. And the new birth is very much like the wind. It takes place according to the will of God. God is the one that decides where the wind is going to blow, from which direction, to which direction, and how fast, right? All we know is, I can see the trees moving, it must be a breeze. Or I can feel a chill, must be a breeze. But we can't look and see where it came from. We also can't figure out why there's a breeze here, but no breeze across the street. Why are the trees moving here, but the trees across the street are absolutely still? It's God's will. And it's not a power that any human being can control. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make. God will do the regeneration in the people He chooses when He chooses. Some people might be being regenerated on this side of the street right now, whereas the other side of the street, there's no activity. That's up to God. It's his choice. It's his sovereign choice. Now let's jump back to Ezekiel. This time, I want us to begin at chapter 37, verse 1. Now I'm going to read this entire passage. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Please follow along. This is Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning at verse 1. This time it's Ezekiel speaking, and you'll hear Ezekiel say some things that God said to him. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them up, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Lord, bless the reading of your scripture. Bless the teaching. Speak to us right now, dear God. Now, although this passage pictures the restoration of Israel, I hope that you can see the parallel in our own regeneration, because this passage is regeneration. The dry bones cannot renew themselves. Those dry bones are dead, right? They're dead. There's nothing they can do. Neither can we in our sinful state. We can't renew ourselves. We just can't. We're incapable of doing it. God must act upon us the same way he acted upon these dry bones in this vision for Ezekiel. God must make us spiritually alive through a new birth, which enables us to see the kingdom of God and to trust in Jesus. Regeneration must occur before faith can be received. Did you notice the order in this passage? God said, I will, then you. Let me give you another example. I'm still here in Ezekiel. Verse 14. God says, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, then you. So God acts first. He regenerates us. He gives us rebirth. That's how we're born again. The Spirit does that. And once we are born again, then we respond. And ideally, we respond in faith by saying, aha, I get it now, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for paying the price of my sins. I'm finally able to understand. So if there is someone that you love who has not yet accepted Christ, someone who for whatever reason just flat won't believe in Jesus, I know you're praying for their salvation, but I want you to pray specifically that our Father in heaven will regenerate that person. Pray that God will sprinkle that person with clean water and cleanse him or her of all filthiness. Pray that God will take away that person's heart of stone and create in him or her a clean heart. Whoever it is that you care about, if they're not in a relationship with Jesus, pray over their dry bones. For without Jesus, the people that you care about are dead. So pray that God will regenerate them and give them new life. And pray that their dry bones would hear the word of the Lord, and that they would be born again in Christ. They would receive a new identity. Their current identity is sinner. In Christ, their identity will be saint. But until God regenerates them, they'll continue to be confused by the gospel, the same way Nicodemus is confused by the spiritual things that Jesus is talking about. And it doesn't matter how many times they hear you share it, or how many times they hear it on the radio, or how many times they hear it on TV. Until God does that work of regeneration, they're going to be unable to respond, just like a dead body is unable to respond. So regeneration is the sovereign work of God granting spiritual life to dead sinners and raising them from the dead so that as a new creation, they become able to repent and trust in Christ. No woman or man can do this work of regeneration. It's a work of God alone. Now, I have been working diligently to make my messages shorter, so I'm going to begin my conclusion here. And we'll conclude our study by restating four important points that I want us to take away from our discussion tonight. The first is, to be born again requires supernatural, sovereign intervention by God. That process of being born again is something that can only be done by God. In verse 5, when Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Again, remember, he's echoing the imagery from the prophet Ezekiel, who wrote that the Lord would sprinkle clean water on his people and make them clean and put his Spirit within them. The second point is that to be born again is not the work of any human being, but of God alone. Now, if it sounds like I'm restating the first point, I probably am, because I want you to understand that. It's not something we are commanded to do. It's not something we are capable of doing. The imagery of birth itself conveys this point. Picture a new baby being born. When this baby is born, a new life enters the world, right? And we all celebrate that. But none of us walk up to the infant and say, wow, good job. We congratulate the mom. We congratulate the dad. No one goes up to that infant and pats them on the, well, the doctor pats them on the back, right? But okay, there went that one. But you get the point. There's no credit due to the infant for being born. The infant was passive in that role of birth. And so it is with spiritual birth. The new birth is the work of God and God alone. The sinner is passive. The sinner is spiritually lifeless. If we think back to Ezekiel 36, we'll remember that when Ezekiel described God's regenerating work, he says the sinner's heart of stone would be removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. In other words, one that's not dead, but alive. And only God can perform that kind of heart surgery. And this is what the Apostle Paul means when he writes that we were dead in the trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's what that passage means. We were dead, but God resurrected us spiritually, woke us up, revived us. Our third point is that we have to be born again before we can receive faith. And I know that that probably shocks you. Many of us probably thought that we had to believe Christ first in order to be born again. If someone had asked us to explain this in terms of steps that had to be taken in a certain sequence, we probably would have written it out something like this: faith, rebirth, and then justification and sanctification, right? But no one has the power to raise themselves from spiritual death. And no one, pay attention to this, no one can assist God in the work of regenerating. Jesus resurrected Lazarus. We're all familiar with that, right? Jesus resurrected Lazarus. Did Lazarus help him? Lazarus was unable to help him. It's something that Jesus did on his own. Lazarus was passive. But afterwards, now that he's revived, now the choice is for Lazarus to be obedient to the Lord, to be thankful to the Lord, to live a life of servitude to the Lord. Divine assistance is necessary for this born again process. Now, in our experience, it seems that everything happens simultaneously the moment when we first believed in Jesus. And yes, I can totally see that. But I'm saying, even if it appears to have been simultaneous, there might have been a microsecond between the regeneration and the faith. Okay? But the regeneration had to occur before the faith could occur. Our fourth point: pray. I know you're praying for the salvation of the people that you're witnessing to, but pray specifically that God would regenerate those whom you care so deeply about. Because you know Jesus and you have a relationship with him, you are the one that can pray for them. And when I say pray for in this sense, I mean in place of. Again, without Jesus, the ones you're concerned about are spiritually dead. A dead person cannot pray. A dead person cannot cry out. They're incapable of knowing that they need Jesus as Savior. And they're incapable of crying out to the Lord. But the Lord has equipped you to pray for them. Let me put it another way. When a paramedic or doctor does CPR on a person who has no pulse and is not breathing, the condition of that person is described as non-responsive. That's us spiritually before God regenerates us. We are non-responsive. We cannot respond to God. But that doctor or paramedic is literally pumping blood through the veins and literally forcing air in and out of the lungs, because that person's heart and lungs are not able to do it. They're unresponsive. The doctor or paramedic is doing it for them. But ultimately, the decision whether to give life to that person rests with God. The doctor cannot actually bring that person back to life. They can administer CPR. They can do the little thing with the paddles, and they can probably inject a few chemicals or something like that. But it's God who makes the sovereign decision whether to revive that person and give them life once again. Now, in this example, you are the doctor or paramedic. And prayer is CPR. You have no ability to save the ones that you're concerned about, but you have a duty to call upon the Lord for them, because they can't do it for themselves. Their prayer organ is dead, just like the dead man's lungs and heart are dead. So you have a duty to pray for them. So I know you're praying for these people's salvation. I'm asking you to shape your prayers and ask the Lord specifically, God, regenerate the person that I love. Create in this person a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within them. I acknowledge, God, this is something only you can do. So don't be discouraged when your loved ones say that they're not ready. Again, they're not ready because they're not able. And when you share with the gospel with them, when you pray for them, they don't know that they're dead in sin. And they don't know that you're doing CPR on them. They don't know that God can cause them to be born again and give them a new identity in Christ, a born identity. So, Father, we thank you for your ability to regenerate. We thank you for your ability to cause a rebirth. We give thanks that you have born us again, Lord. Now we bring to you our families, our co-workers, our friends, our neighbors, people we know on the street when we go to and from the store or when we go to the laundromat. Father, we bring all of these people to you, the ones that we witness to because we love them the way you love them. We want them to know about you, Lord Jesus. We want them to accept you as Savior. But sometimes they push back. They reject. Sometimes it feels like they're rejecting us, but thankfully your word tells us they're rejecting you. So, Lord, we pray for them. We pray specifically that you would do the work of regenerating their spirit, dear God. Revive their spirit, Lord, so that they would be born again and that they would receive faith and place their faith in Jesus Christ so that they may have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray for our loved ones, our acquaintances, dear God, that you would generate in them a new birth so they could have everlasting life as we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So thank you all again for being here this evening and for attending online. I just want to conclude with a benediction. I'm going to use 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17 as our benediction to close. And it says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word." So God bless you.
Love is strong, and oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong, and oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong.
And your love.
Your love vanquished all my enemies. It broke the cage that silenced me. Set this songbird free. And I say, for all the love you've given me, rejoice. Chosen me and caught this orphan home. And oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong. And oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong. And oh, your love is strong. And oh, your love is strong.
God bless you guys. We'll see you here this Sunday.